my message tonight is on this question: does God have emotions? You know, most gods are statues or anything but what the true and living God is. And our God, I want you to know, and I've mentioned this before, and the older I've gotten, I'm learning some things about God from Scripture that I wish I could have known 20, 30, maybe even 40 years ago in my Christian life. But does God have emotion? And I think that we can cite numerous passages of Scripture where God is an emotional God. Now, he doesn't get mad like we do, and he's not wimpy like we are sometimes, but he is perfect in every emotion that he has. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows when to be tough and pull. And sometimes we as pastors and preachers, we've got to put some pressure on people and on things. And unfortunately, in America right now, we need more preachers with more backbones that will preach the Word of God with love and with compassion, of course. So there's numerous scripture that speak to the emotions of God. Anger, Psalm 7:11, Deuteronomy 9:22, Romans 1:18. Laughter, Psalm 37:13. Psalm 2, verse 4, Proverbs 1:26. Compassion, Psalm 135, 14, Judges 2:18, Deuteronomy 32:36. Grief, Genesis 6:6, Psalm 78:40. Love, boy, we love the love of God, don't we? And thank God, there's a lot of verses on the love of God. I think he wants to emphasize that to us. Just like when we bring that little baby home from the hospital and we dote all over it and slobber all over it and do everything we can to make that baby feel like, hey, this is your home. And God does that to us. He loves us. And thank God he loves us in spite of ourselves. Hate. God also hates some things. Now the liberals say, oh, he's a God of love. But there's also things God hates. He's a jealous God. How many of you have ever heard Oprah say, I used to accept the Bible until I read where God was a jealous God? Well, let me say, God is true and Oprah is a liar. Okay? And I will stand with God any day of the week against Oprah and anything she promotes or has to do. But I heard her say on TV that when she read that, it just blew her away from Christianity as she knew it. Well, she didn't have the right attitude of Christianity. She didn't have the right attitude of this book, God's Word. And she didn't understand God's jealousy was perfect and holy and righteous. And then the joy of the Lord. And God is a joyful God. He wants us to enjoy. Christianity is not something we go around with a mope on our face all the time and look like, oh my, I'm serving God, but oh, it's so rough and so tough. No, I enjoy serving God. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy the ministry God's given me. I enjoy going to other churches. This morning, I'm filling in for a church over Fairbanks, Indiana, and preaching for them. They're without a pastor. I enjoy it. I enjoy meeting new people and preaching. So this is it: anger, laughter, compassion, grief, love, hate, jealousy, and joy. However, are God's emotions the same kind of emotions that we as humans exhibit? And the answer is no. Now, let me clarify before I get deep in the message that I am not trying to bring God down to man's level. By no means do I believe that. God is high and lifted up above all that we can think, or anything like that. And we will never, this side of heaven, achieve God's perfect knowledge. We're working towards that end, and that ought to be our goal, and we ought to gain more and more. But God is high and lifted up way up here. But at the same time, he wants to elevate us up here to have that fellowship with him and, so to speak, to rub elbows with God. Now, I say that reverently. Please accept it that way. Only God knows every detail of every situation on both sides, the positive and the negative. You see, when I get mad at somebody, I get mad at Ella because I only know my side of it. Okay? But God knew both sides of it and knew that Ella deserved that 2 pounds of candy. And so he snatched it away from me. Okay? And I'll never forgive you. I've forgiven you already because I don't even like licorice. What did you call it? It wasn't licorice. Twizzlers? Okay, Twizzlers. You got to be sophisticated in this day and age. It was licorice when I was growing up. Okay. Now, is it right to think of God as an emotional God? Does he have mood swings? Well, fortunately, no. Because if he did, you and I would probably be dead and in the grave by right now. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people, if it were totally up to me, would probably be dead in the grave. But it's not up to me. And thank God it's not up to me. God knows it. And a lot of people would probably have me dead and in the grave by now, too. So in theological circles, personhood is often defined as the state of being an individual with intellect, emotion, and volition. God then is a person, not like you and I, but he is a personal God with a mind, with emotions, with a will of his own. To deny God's emotions is to deny that he possesses personality. And I think we can find from the Bible, God has a personality, and that's what he wants you and I to achieve and to find out about and to apply that personality of God in our lives. He is not just an entity like a statue, like Buddha and all the false gods that people come and bow down and kiss their feet and throw flowers at them and all the hoopla and everything they have. A dead God, he cannot speak, he cannot hear, he cannot see. He is a false God. But Satan has people's eyes so blinded to that the majority of the people on this earth right now could not recognize our God because they are so infiltrated by the God of this world, Satan. Humans respond to things in this world physically, of course, but we also respond spiritually. Our souls react, and this is what we call emotion. Pastors talked about body, soul, spirit, emotion, and things, and I'm not going to re-preach that message. But the fact of human emotion is one proof that God has emotions. Why? Because he created us in his image. From day one, 6,000 plus years ago, we were created in the image of God to fellowship with God, to be able to associate together. But what hindered that? When Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve, and then Eve suckered her husband in, and he sinned. And so death passed upon all men, for he sinned through Adam. That's why you and I are what we are today, sinners. But thank God most of us, if not all of us in here tonight, are sinners saved by grace. And thank God for that. Another proof is the incarnation. As the Son of God in this world, Jesus was not an emotionless Autobahn, a robot. He came in, and as a child, he learned, he obeyed, he worked, and as he grew up, he taught, and all the things of emotion. And those are human emotions that he had. He was a son who obeyed, worked, and taught everything that God the Father had given him to talk. Now, he felt what we feel. You understand, he was in the body, and he felt pain, and he felt rejection, just like you and I do, in the body that God had given him. But he experienced the emotions. Weeping with those who wept, John 11:34, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" Lazarus. And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus was very close, humanly speaking, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I'm not, we can only speculate, but my guess was that when Christ was worn out, we know he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and went to pray, but I think Martha and Mary and Lazarus had an open door for Jesus to come in and to dine with them and to fellowship together. Who knows what all Jesus taught them one-on-one? Okay? And even at that, there was still, was it one of the sisters that had some doubt when time came? Both of them doubted. Said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Okay? But even as close as you and I get with the Lord, and I think our church is very close to the Lord. I travel in churches that many of us would not want to go and join. Now, not a whole lot. I'm usually in good independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I have been in some churches that most of us would not make that our home church because of the worldliness and various things. Some churches I've been to, I won't go back to now. And some of them at one point were just like this church. Many of them. In the group that I used to fellowship with, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that had gospel singers like we had tonight, that had dress codes like we have in our church, that you go in today and the preacher stands up here to preach in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt or something similar to that. That's not the church I want to belong to. I'm not judging whether they're saved or unsaved. I think I could pretty well judge they're backslidden. Okay? But God's given us a good church. So Jesus wept. He felt compassion for the multitudes, Matthew 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having shepherd. Being overcome with sorrow, Matthew 26:38, then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch and pray, watch with me." So he had emotion and compassion. But through it all, Jesus, he revealed the Father to us, John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth." Oh yeah, sure it does. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, God's not going to come down in human form, but he sent his Son in human form so that we might see what a true God really lived like and acted like and died like for us. Though God is transcendent, which means he can come out of and above reality. And God the Father is always there. And God the Son could come into the reality of human flesh and then rise back above. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father for us right now. The closer you draw to him, the more you will realize his presence, God's presence. The more you will realize his watch care, and the more you will realize his provision. You see, these parents in here that have got these little ones up here, how many of you make them go out and work to make a living and put food on your table? You see, that's what people think, unsaved people think, that we as Christians, we're stupid for taking our tithe and putting it on God's table. No. My God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory. I don't miss any meals. As a matter of fact, I put on a big crock pot of dumplings, chicken and dumplings, and had Angela and Ed, you all know Eddie Bose, and we all ate and ate and ate on those dumplings. And I even ate some more of it before I left and come tonight. Now, if you ever want to get an abundance, have me cook your meal, because I got enough for about 10 more meals. The crock pot was almost running over for the three of us. But it's going down to pretty good. But my God supplies all those needs. And he wants me to come and acknowledge it and be thankful for it. I can't just come and demand, God, give me this just because on a whim I want something. How many of you have seen me on my new bicycle? Okay. For Ed and me, I bought three-wheeled, battery-powered bicycles. And we're patrolling the streets of Hymera. So take a warning. Stupid me, I was backing up on mine and I hit a bump. So if you see me twist and turns because I've got a bruised whatever. But they are fun. Okay, God loves us in ways that we cannot begin to think. And Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's kind of God, everlasting love. See, God's love for me isn't based on me being perfect, not even being near perfect, but trying to be as best I can. God's pleased with that. And other verses, Romans 5:8, Romans 8:35. And then he is immeasurably pained by our sin and rebellion against him. And thank God we got a pastor up here that preaches hard on sin and names it. And we go home. There's not much excuse that any of us can give to God and say, well, I didn't know. If you didn't know, it's because you weren't here. Because sin is sin. Rebellion is sin. Anything against God is sin. And it's not always smoking, drinking, chewing, and going with those that are doing, and things like that. A lot of times, sin is attitude, We let our emotions get carried away. That's why I'm preaching on this tonight. We've got all the characteristics of God in our life, but we need to keep them under His control. Psalm 1:4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God abhors sin, and anything that is anti-God is sin. And how many times have you heard the pastor say this? Don't ask how close you can get over here without sinning. You know, that's what most of the world, and unfortunately, that's what most of the churches act like today. Well, I haven't gone that far yet. Well, what's wrong with saying, I'm over here, I don't even want to get near that over there? You know, if I'm over here, what's over there is not going to touch and affect my life by the grace of God. But that's a mental attitude, our emotion. We've got to take care of that. You are on one side or the other with God and sin. Which side are you on? I choose, I make that emotional choice to be on God's side, to stand on this distance away. There's a lot in between here that I could do that's not sinful. And other Christians do it, and it's not sinful. But there's a lot of things in between here I choose not to do. Because they may tempt me, they may lure me, they may bring me back over here to where I lose my control and my emotions and so on. Therefore, we recognize that the demonstration of emotions does not alter the immutability or the permanence of God's will are His promises. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is established. You could not change God's word if you tried. Or you may print a book and put some garbage in it, and a lot of there's hundreds of them out there now that are trying to do it. But this is God's word, and I'll stand on it right here. And again, King James. King James, the only absolute only one? In my mind, yes. Are some of the versions in between here that have not stepped over the line yet? Yeah. I've got some friends that use some other versions. I don't know what they are. I don't even want to know. Because I've made my decision where I want to be right here. I don't want to get too close over here. Because they may convince me to come that way. And once I go that way, what's to stop me from going further? And that's what's happened in Christianity today. It's, and some would say not true Christianity. I don't know. That's for God to judge. So we recognize and so on. In other words, God does not change. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He has no mood swings like you and I. Unfortunately, we do. Oh boy, somebody crosses me. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm not going to blow my stack. But boy, inside, it's eating away at me.
Right. Yeah.
I'll get back at that guy. I'm not going to let you see it. But I'm not going to pray for him. not going to be friendly to him. You see what I mean? God doesn't have that kind of mood swing. God's feelings and actions towards his creation, his judgment and forgiveness, his justice and grace are all consistent with who he is. And I thank God for that. James 1:16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every gift, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, he's straight as an arrow in his word and his expectations. Oh, God gives us some leeway, but he expects us to come back to him once we learn, once we mature, once we grow up, to come back in and be aligned with God. God's responses to good and evil come from his same immutable will. God wills to judge and punish the sinner in order to bring about justice and correspondingly to bring the sinner to repentance, because he desires that all men be saved. God has no pleasure in men going to hell. They have to walk over his word. They have to walk over his love. They have to refute and deny and turn away from missionaries that preach the word of God. Now, when we get to heaven, I don't know. There's some things I don't understand. I do know this, that in some third world countries that we've always thought of as being so, they're having more revival than we are here. You see, when the word of God is preached, men and women and boys and girls respond to it. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. You know, I've been studying Baptist history the last 4 or 5 years, and one of the major contention of early American Baptists was Calvinistic against free will. And Calvinistic churches were predominant at one time, but you know what? They died out, because God didn't send them all the elect. He let them come over here to the whosoever will, where people went out and knocked on their door and preached the gospel, and they came in, and those are the churches that have flourished and that have built America and made America great. Amen? Calvinism came out of the Reformation and out of Catholic doctrine, and it's not Bible doctrine at all. And okay, don't want to get going that way. We've come to know and relate to God as a feeling person, one who loves, hates, grieves, laughs, feels anger, and compassion. Therefore, he loves the righteous and hates the wicked, as a perfect God, knowing good from evil. You see, God knows right now, sitting right here, every one of us in this row, that row, who's truly saved and who's not. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. Think about it, young man, young lady. Grandma, grandpa, think about it. What did you do to get saved? What did you do? If that's your attitude, what did you do? You're probably not saved, because you can't do enough to get saved. It was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid the price. There's no other way to get to heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's by faith, not by works, not because we desire it, not because in the flesh we desire to live unholy and ungodly. That's our nature. But when the Holy Spirit takes control and brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we ask Him to come into our heart, He gives us a salvation that we can know that we're saved, why we're saved, and that we ought to be serving God, not to be more saved or not to get saved, but because we love Him, there's a job to do, and until He comes back, or until these eyelids close for the last time, God's got a job for every one of us to do. We may not be able to get out and go up and down the road and knock on doors like we used to as much as we did. But every one of us can be a prayer warrior. Every one of us can give a word of testimony to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, as to the goodness of God. And thank God He's done what He's done for me, not because I deserve it, but because of my faith in Him. And you can have it too. Our emotions are not exactly like God's. We're fragile. We're human. We're controlled by regenerated but not perfected emotions. Okay? We're regenerated, we're salvation, but we're still in the flesh and we're subject to it. We sometimes speak of our emotions clouding our judgment because our sinful nature has corrupted our emotion. But God has no sin, and His emotions are incorruptible. For example, there is a vast difference between human anger and divine anger. God doesn't get mad like I do. Because, see, when I get mad, I take it personally. God doesn't take it personally, and neither do I, Ella. God does not, but we could let it go that way. Oh, man, that person crossed me, and our judgment gets the best of us. But God has no sin. His emotions are incorruptible. For example, the anger. Man's anger is volatile, subjective, and too often out of control. Proverbs 14:29, 15:18, James 1:20. God's anger is rooted in divine justice. God's anger is perfectly righteous and predictable. Never capricious or malicious. In His anger, He never sins. He never steps over the line. Oh, he gets angry at sin. He's probably angry at America right now. And if He so chose, He could blot America out right off the face of the earth. Remember in the Old Testaments when judgments came? I'm going by memory here right now, and I don't know what they were, but remember when David committed the sin? And the prophet came to him and said, okay, God's given you three choices. And one of them was a long period, another one long, or the other one was a short period of that happens when you get my age, the sicknesses and things that came. And how many, by the time that prophet turned and walked away, how many people in Israel died in that short period of time? I believe, what was it, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days? And right. Even in that 3 days, God had to cut it off, because if he'd let it run its course, literally tens of thousands and thousands and thousands would have died at God's judgment. But because of his grace and because of David's repentance, he cut it off. He is a gracious God, but he can be an angry God. And sin angers God. And you and I need to look at sin. Listen, I look at what's going on in our country right now, and I'm telling you, it almost makes me sick to my stomach. I don't watch the news, but I see a lot of pop-ups on the internet and things that I'm on. If I see something that really gets my attention, then I'll go and look at it. But I don't want to be where I've got my head stuck in the mud, although as a Christian, I might be better off to have my head stuck in the mud. And looking for what God wants me to do rather than fretting over these four ladies up there that are about to take over America. I wouldn't be surprised. They might do it. But if they do, whose side are we on? I'm not on their side. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not on the Republican side or the Democrat side or the conservative or the liberal. I'm on God's side. And I pray every day. I pray for America. I pray for a president. I pray for a Supreme Court. I pray for Advance America. I pray for our governor. I pray for our congressman here in Indiana. I pray for our national leaders. And I want God's blessing on their life. But I don't care what they do, right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm on God's side, and I'm on the winning side. Amen. All of God's emotions are rooted in his holy nature and are always expressed sinlessly. God's compassion, sorrow, and joy are all perfect expressions of a perfect being. Jesus' anger at the synagogue. The leaders in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. He went in with a whip when they were exchanging money in God's house, making merchandise of it. The rich young ruler, they were perfectly motivated responses of his divine nature. God's ways have been recorded for us in terms that we can understand and relate to. Aren't you glad that even though God doesn't lower himself to our level, that he lowers his word and his expectation so that even you and I, look at all these kids up here, how many of them? Most all of you have been saved because you've been under the preaching of God's word. I realize not all of you, and not all of you have a perfect knowledge of it yet, but my goodness, keep yourself here. I do not understand the ones that grow up after being under the preaching of God's word and the love of God's people, and to go out and seek acceptance of the world. God help us. God's ways have been recorded for us in terms that we can understand. God's wrath and anger against sin are real. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Why would we want to participate in things that make God mad? Proverbs 15:9, The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. That's why every sermon you hear up here is a challenge to get on board. It ought to be like the walkway in an airport. We're going one way. Do you ever see the little idiots in the airport that want to get and turn flip-flops and go the other way? Them are in a box of rocks. Because it's going this way. And I get on. And at my age, sometimes I walk. But most time, I just lean on the thing and let it take me where it's going. And that's what I want to do with the righteousness of God. Just get on board. Get on board. Isn't there a song we hear on WYTJ? Anybody else remember? Get on board. Get on board. I'm not going to sing, but that I remember that thing. Get on board. Get on board. And his compassion for sinners is steadfast and genuine. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait on him. He waits on you, and you need to wait on God. His works reveal his mercy and his unending grace. But most of all, we're going to close with this, but most of all, his love for his children is endless. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He doesn't even expect us to get up and come. His Holy Spirit is drawing us. His arms, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Come unto me. Like the arms of grandma and grandpa. Come on, kids. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You don't have to go out and flitter around. Just put yourself in with the people here. Make this your home. Now, you folks are my family. I love you. I don't know if you, well, except Ella. You'll never get over this, Ella. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Boy, oh boy, what a promise, which is in Christ Jesus. A lot of people want to bypass Jesus and just go to God. Doesn't work that way. God not only has thoughts and plans, he has feelings and desires too. In contrast to the unreliability and instability of man's sin-tainted emotions, God's emotions are as completely dependable and immutable as he is. Two wonderful things last here concerning God and his emotion. First, he understands our emotions. Since he created us with the capacity to feel them, I think he understands where we're coming from. Anger, hate, love, loneliness, whatever you're feeling, he knows that. Second, his own emotions continually flow from his perfection. God will never have a bad day. He will never change his feelings towards his redeemed. Boy, that's something you can hang your hat on and live with and live for. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight to share this message. Been thinking about it for a while, and Lord, how it's been heavy on my heart. Not only for this church, but everywhere I go, Lord, I hope I get to preach it over and over and over. And I hope that it will have effect on the hearts and lives of your people that would bring honor and glory to your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.